This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses of this chapter. Our focus, however, will be on verse 13. You'll find this on page 974 in the Pew Edition Bible. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Find a copy of this morning's message, an outline of it, in the bulletin insert if you care to take notes this morning. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray for your Spirit's powerful, mysterious work in our hearts this morning, that where we are inattentive and unresponsive to the word, to the calling of the gospel, that you would awaken us and equip us to use our freedom, not as a means of indulging in the flesh, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, but may our freedom be used to honor you by serving our neighbor through love. Father, there are some instances, there are many cases, in fact, where we have not learned how to love and to serve our neighbor very well. We pray for your Spirit using this word to change that, to redirect the focus of our lives, the focus of our ambitions, to turn our attention to Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a servant for us. And so, Father, bless this word to our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, I draw your attention this morning to Galatians 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, you and I. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And flesh there is the word that Paul often uses to encompass the whole sinful, rebellious human nature. That which is opposed to the gospel, that which seeks to do its own will. It says, don't use your freedom to indulge in that, but through love, serve one another. I want to draw for you a contrast this morning in terms of serving one another. I want to draw a contrast between something I've mentioned before from this pulpit. It's a favorite illustration of mine from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. He has a chapter in there in which he draws an illustration from an issue of Reader's Digest from a number of years ago, an article that dealt with how to retire early and enjoy the good life at an early age or a relatively early age. And there's a depiction of a couple in their mid and late 50s who have moved from the hustle and bustle of city life to the ease of retirement in Punta Gorda, Florida. And they spend their days cruising on their 30-foot trawler. They spend their days playing softball, golfing the various golf courses, and collecting seashells. And the question that Piper poses in that book is, really, when the day comes where they shall have to meet their Maker and give account of themselves and how they've used the gifts that God has given them, what do you think a couple like that will say? Look at my seashells, Lord. I've spent the last 20, 30, 40 years of my life simply living for my own personal enjoyment. Now, I have to say, in fairness, that this is part of the culture that you and I live in. How much advertising doesn't cater to that mentality? You ought to be served. You deserve to be served. You should be waited upon. You've worked very hard all your life. Now you should take it easy. It's all about you. You should be pampered. You should be spoiled. You should live well while you can. Compare that to what we read in the Bible in terms of the depiction of the congregation of believers, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. You have a depiction there by the writer of Acts, Luke, who says that they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the fellowship, the koinonia. We looked at that word before. They were of one heart and one mind, says chapter 4. And the evidence of that unity of purpose, unity of mind, unity of confession was the fact that no one lacked anything. If anyone had a need, it was readily met. People contributed generously for the welfare of the body of believers. No one looked upon his personal possessions as his to keep for himself or to hoard for himself. He was a steward of God's gifts. And the church flourished under those circumstances. Even in the face of persecution, there was this tight-knit group of believers who were bound together in that selfless devotion. They served each other. And that's what I want to look at this morning from Galatians chapter 5. You and I are called to serve one another. I want to challenge you this morning to think about that in the most practical way possible. It's one thing for us to acknowledge theoretically that, yes, we ought to do this. This ought to be the model. But I want to challenge you this morning to think of ways in which you can continue to serve if you've already been serving, and perhaps ways that you can expand your service. Or maybe for some of you who don't think about service in those along those lines, to challenge you to think about, how can I be used of the Lord to serve someone else within the body of believers? First of all, what does it mean to serve one another? Literally, Paul says service means to be a slave to one another. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses. Be a slave. Put yourself in service to your fellow believer. Service means committing our resources, our time, our money, our goods, our abilities, to commit those resources to meet the practical needs of others. It means that you have to be attentive to those needs. You have to be aware of where those needs need to be met, where those gifts ought to be utilized. means being perceptive, meaning being sensitive, meaning being aware and wanting to have a part in that sort of ministry. Because after all, there are several types of people who benefit from that type of service. There are people in the church who need our assistance to function productively within the body of believers. They simply can't do it on their own. And unless you and I help them, they cannot be active participants in the body of believers. And there are other types of people who are totally dependent upon us in order to function at the most basic level. You think of people who suffer from various disabilities, or people who find themselves in their senior years so infirm or so weak, so unable to care for themselves, that they are dependent upon others to care for them. How can you and I minister to people in those situations? Paul says you are to be a servant, a slave. And yet the Bible warns us against becoming slaves of men. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, the apostle says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." And what he means by that is, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has purchased you with his own precious blood, because he's died for you on the cross to make you his own, you don't live then for other people in that selfish and sinful way. But on the other hand, we read in our text this morning that believers are called to be slaves to each other. What do we mean by service? I think rather than trying to define it, let me appeal to what the scriptures say about this. You think, for example, of Mark chapter 10, where the disciples are disputing among themselves as to who will have the highest rank among the leaders of the early church. In Christ's kingdom, who's going to have the place of honor? Who's going to be the person receiving the praise and the accolades of men? Who's going to be exercising power? And Jesus upbraids it. He rebukes it in the strongest language possible. He says, "Don't you understand that among the Gentiles," meaning among the unbelieving world, "this is how it functions. It's all about a power grab. It's all about serving self. It's all about having people come to wait upon you." But he says, in the kingdom of heaven, it is not this way. In the kingdom of heaven, if you want to achieve greatness, if you want to be in an exalted position, you have to make yourself the least among the brothers. You have to be a servant, a slave of all. You and I know how Jesus exemplified that in the days to come in his own public ministry. The disciples couldn't even imagine the depths to which Jesus would illustrate that. To give of his own life. To rule as king by dying as a criminal. Jesus would have no place for disputes about power and rank and privilege. But in terms of service, the Lord Jesus Christ challenges us to broaden our horizons, to broaden our perspective. And he does so by using a parable. The question is asked, if I'm to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? These were not theoretical questions for Jesus and his disciples. These were very practical things. And he uses the story of the Good Samaritan and asks the question after telling the story, which of these men, the teacher of the law, the priest, or the Pharisee, or I should say the publican, the Samaritan, I should say, the Samaritan, which of these men was a true neighbor? Which acted like a neighbor, a servant? And the answer was obvious. It was the Samaritan, is the one who didn't simply recognize a need, but did something about it. And not only did something about it, but he gave sacrificially. And not only did he give sacrificially, he gave sacrificially to someone who couldn't possibly repay him. That is my neighbor. And later on in Jesus' ministry, he would illustrate what service meant when he took that basin of water and a towel and washed his disciples' filthy, stinky feet. Later on, the Apostle Paul would comment on that in Philippians chapter 2. And describing Jesus, the one who was equal with the Father from all eternity, humbling himself and taking the form of a servant. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Use your freedom not as a license to indulge yourself, but use your freedom to give of yourself completely. And all you need to do is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And it was through that act of humiliation that he was exalted. And from Paul's own ministry, to flesh this out even further, Paul saw himself not as some super apostle who is entitled to super privileges and who ought to be compensated accordingly. In fact, Paul was very sensitive about those issues, so much so that there were certain situations where he refused to take monetary compensation. So I'll work for my own wages. I'll make tents. Just so that you are assured in your own hearts that I'm not doing this. I'm not peddling the gospel for personal gain. That's why Paul often refers in his epistles to himself as a servant of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. And there's an important text, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Listen to what he says. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." That's the challenge this morning. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. In other words, his identity serves his calling. I'm free so that I may do the work that the Lord has entrusted me to do. Let me ask you this morning, if I painted for you a clear picture of what service means, do you find that demeaning? Do you find that beneath your dignity? Do you find it oppressive? Does it scare the daylights out of you to think about this, how this is going to play itself out in the context of the local church, for example? What does it mean that I'm going to adopt the posture that Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet? That I'm going to do things that, remember, the disciples said, "I can't believe you're doing this, Jesus." Peter says, "No, a master, a rabbi doesn't do this." Peter doesn't get it, does he? It was offensive to him. Will that offense keep you from serving the way the Lord has called you to? Or do you look upon your status today, like the disciples did, as something that gives you entitlement? Entitlement to be waited on. Entitlement to be free from these responsibilities. Entitlement to be let off the hook, so to speak, in terms of serving others. How do you respond to that? I ask, first of all, what does it mean to serve one another? Let me ask you, secondly, how can self-centered people learn to serve one another? I mean, really, isn't that the challenge this morning? When we look at our own hearts, we look at our own motivations, our own practices, the priorities that we set for ourselves, the way we live our lives. How do self-centered people learn to serve one another? And I'm talking about us as a congregation. How do we adopt the posture of a servant? It's a very difficult thing, isn't it? Because the first challenge is, as Lord's Day 2 says, I have a natural tendency, apart from the grace of God, I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor. My problem is my own heart. My own heart seeks to serve itself. It's not inclined, it's not bent to serve others. And I want to caution you this morning, because when we read those words from Lord's Day 2, the temptation is to think of that hatred in its most extreme forms. You say, yes, we know there are people who murder other people. We know there are people who do unspeakable acts of cruelty to others. But let's move back from that extreme position. There are more passive forms of hatred. We're self-centered. We're preoccupied with our own agendas. We're focused upon our own needs. We can be cruel in our own ways, maybe in small ways, maybe in petty ways. We nurse grudges. We're resentful of past wrongdoings. See, I'm not going to serve that person after what he or she did to me. I'm not going to serve that person because I know something about that person. You don't expect me to wait upon them. Hatred can take many different forms, be they extreme forms, physical violence, or whether they be more passive and low-grade fever type, where there's this anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's envy, there's hostility, and it just bubbles below the surface. And you say, I cannot serve someone. And it's true that if you remain in that state, you cannot, you will not, you have no desire to serve someone else. If that's what makes up your heart. So the first challenge is our own heart. Secondly, there is the challenge of what our neighbor is like. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to serve other people if they were always kind, if they were always appreciative, if they were always receptive to what we did, if they were happy to receive what we had to give to them. But we know, as a matter of fact, that people are difficult. People are ungrateful. People can say and do hurtful things. Service would not be such a challenge if people were easy to love. People are irritable. People are resistant to help. And sometimes, as many of you know, there are times where you help someone and they don't show the least bit of appreciation for it. In fact, they may throw it back in your face. And yet Paul says, through love, serve one another. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm here to tell you this morning that it's more than simply an effort of the will, where you just simply have to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. The good news is that the gospel is more than just a command to be followed. It's more than just an example to be obeyed. How does the gospel apply? What does the gospel tell us? And here's the good news that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus Christ has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. For what reason? Not simply to give you an example to follow, but to liberate you, to spare you from that natural tendency you have to seek your own agenda, to focus upon your own needs. He's delivered you from that. That's freedom. That's freedom. The grace of God in Jesus Christ has given us true freedom. And freedom, says the Apostle Paul, is not license. It's not simply doing whatever you feel like doing. It is the freedom to live your life as God has called you to, which in your own strength you could never do. In your own strength, you are in bondage to that sinful nature. But Jesus Christ has delivered us. Jesus Christ has saved us in order that we may serve even as He has served us. Liberty is the liberty the freedom to serve. That's how it takes place. It's not just being chastised. It's not just being scolded from the pulpit and being told by way of a guilt trip, you have to do this. What I'm saying here this morning on behalf of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has given us the power to overcome that selfish, self-centered tendency in our lives. Now, thirdly, if we've sketched what service looks like, and if we've talked about how that can be accomplished, thirdly, I want to focus on the practical. What does mutual service look like? Practically speaking, what does it look like? What would it look like in your life? What would it look like in my life if we were really to serve one another through love? I think the scope or the spectrum of those activities is wide. You think of John 13 and what Jesus says to his disciples. No greater love does a man have for his neighbor than he lays down his life. Would you be willing to serve someone by laying down your life, giving of yourself completely for the benefit of someone else? That's at the one extreme. And it's remarkable that Jesus also says during his earthly ministry that even little things like giving a cup of cold water, visiting the prisoner in prison, showing kindness to the weak and the helpless, the poor and the needy. Jesus said, remember in Matthew 25, that which you have done unto the least of these, small, practical deeds, if you've done it to them, you have done it unto me. And everything in between. It means adopting a new attitude by the Spirit of God. Those of you who listened a number of years ago to Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio, like I did when she was first on the radio, I was a big fan of her radio program, and her theme song was the song, I've Got a New Attitude. That was very key for her, to adopt a new attitude. Now, the way in which, in her scheme of things, a person develops a new attitude is much different than what the gospel has to say. But the gospel does give us a new attitude. Serving others in the body of Jesus Christ involves a new understanding of God. What is God? Is God stingy? Is God reluctant to give the gifts that He promises to His children? No, God is generous. God is kind. And furthermore, in Jesus Christ, we see that God even stoops down to save. He makes Himself of no account. It's a new understanding of ourselves. Who am I? Why am I here upon this earth? It's a recognition, to use the language of Lord's Day 1, that I am not my own. I belong body and soul and life and in death to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I am not my own, then I am not free simply to live for myself. I live for my Savior, Jesus Christ. And if I live for my Savior, Jesus Christ, I live for His people. I'm not a mere individual. I am part of the body of believers. It's a new understanding not only of God and self, it's a new understanding of others. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, don't lie to each other because you are members one of another. So that when you look around in the seats around you, you're looking at not just a collection of individuals or families, you're looking at people who are part of a body that you belong to. You're bound and knitted together by the Spirit of God. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 use that language as well. We are members of one body. And if you're part of the body of Christ, you dare not ignore the needs an opportunity to serve others within that body. But now, even more practical. How do we serve? We serve, I think, in a couple of ways. Two broad and general terms. First of all, we serve through the Word. Ministry of the Word. It can be something very small. A kind word. Taking an interest in other people's lives. Even the very act of saying, "How are you? How's your family doing?" Not just as a formality, but as a way of trying to develop and build and foster relationships. Taking an interest in people's lives. We serve others by bringing them into our circle of friends and acquaintances. There can be a word of edification, a word spoken, a word that's written. Some of you are excellent letter writers. Some of you send notes and cards to members who are ill, members who are unable to worship with us, and you're a great blessing. Let me encourage you to continue in that, and let me encourage others of you who perhaps have the time to do that. Encourage. Bless them. Serve them. How about also the ministry of counsel? You don't have to be a professional counselor with a degree behind your name and a certificate on the wall. I'm talking here counseling in its broadest and most basic sense. We are called to counsel one another. That means to say that through the friendships, through the relationships that we cultivate, we bring the word to bear upon each other's lives. So that if you see someone who's hurting, someone who's in distress, someone who's confused, someone who's wayward. Serving your neighbor, serving your fellow Christian means you come to them and in love, not browbeating them, not bullying them, not coming off as someone who's there simply to act as some condescending giant, but someone who truly loves and cares for another. You bring the word to bear upon their lives. You might be surprised, some of you, to realize what a need there is in this congregation for that type of ministry. Maybe some of you are so busy with work, so busy with family, so busy with all the affairs of your life that you've never stopped to notice it. But there are people who are hurting in our congregation. There are people who are struggling with all sorts of doubts or questions about their faith. And you might say, well, that's what the elders are for. That's what the pastor's for. Indeed. And we're busy in that work. But there's a place for you as well. And certainly it seems to me that the Bible envisions that body of believers ministering one to another. Through the word. The second category is ministry through deed. This is really part and parcel of diaconal ministry. The deacons there are not to do all that work themselves, mind you. The deacons are there as facilitators, as people who coordinate those things. But all of us are called to serve through ministry of deeds. To assist the elders through deeds of love and kindness. That's the example given us, for example, in Acts chapter 6. You have a situation where people were being waited upon in the early church, and the task grew so large that the apostles said to the church, "We can't possibly do this and devote ourselves to preaching and teaching. We need others to assume that responsibility." We have a Barnabas group in our church made up of volunteers who from time to time on a regular basis, visit the shut-ins, visit the sick, visit the elderly. There should be more in that. There should be more of us engaged in that sort of thing, not just with the elderly, but with others. What a wonderful thing to see the body of believers at work when someone's in the hospital and you take it upon yourself to pay a visit, even if it's for 5 minutes, or a phone call for 5 minutes. To bring the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to bear on someone else's life. To say that I love you and I'm here to serve you. It doesn't require that you have a seminary education. You don't have to speak eloquently or say profound things. All you have to convey is that you love them. Is that really so hard? to say, I love you. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and that's okay. There's work that needs to be done, repairs that need to be made. I think of the model given to us in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul envisions a dynamic where you have the older women of the congregation mentoring the younger women. Do you see how that could be played out as well in terms of serving each other? Let me give you a scenario. You have a young mother with a bunch of little children in the house. She's there with those kids all day long. Her husband's gone. Maybe he doesn't come back till early in the evening. Maybe not even till late in the evening. And I've seen this in this congregation. The mothers, the wives, they're overwhelmed. They're exhausted physically, emotionally. They're lonely because there's no adult conversation going on throughout the day. You're taking care of little kids. What a wonderful opportunity for an older woman of the congregation to make a visit. Just to be there. Just to encourage. Maybe to say, you know, I've been through this stage myself. And these things too will work themselves out. Maybe to help out with some of the work around the house. There are any number of things that could be done. But think not only of the work that could be done, but think of the kind of relationships that are fostered when you begin to act that way. You bring a meal over. And you begin to build those relationships. You begin to express the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, that which you've done to the least of these, you have done unto me. And if we were to make a list, and I was tempted to do that, just to make a list of all the things that could be done, all the things that our deacons could be involved in, but simply don't have the resources in themselves to do it. It's a huge list. And my fear is not only that those things get neglected, but I think more importantly, we miss an opportunity to be a blessing and to be blessed through that kind of service. Don't you agree? Shall I tell you from my own experience as a pastor? I've often felt that sometimes when I make a visit to someone, I'm the one who's ministered to, more so than the one who's ministering to the other person. It's a way of putting things in perspective, how God is working in people's lives in their time of weakness, their adversity, and their struggles. You learn to appreciate all that you have, how blessed you are, but also how God can use you to be a blessing to others. And so let me challenge you. I don't want to berate you. I don't want to browbeat you. That's not the way the gospel works. I want you to be convicted by the Spirit. I want you to see this as an opportunity to be a great blessing and to be blessed yourself. What has God called you to do? Your freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, how do you want to use it? Do you want to spend your days collecting shells and playing golf and riding upon the trawler on the ocean? All of those things can be good things and fun things. But ultimately, I think the Lord has called us to much more wonderful things. Brothers and sisters, use your freedom, not as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love. Will you learn? Will you have the courage? Will you be emboldened to serve one another? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can be overwhelmed at times by the number of needs that need to be met in terms of pastoral and diaconal ministry. Or we can sense in our own lives how busy we are and feel as though there's no possible way that we could give ourselves any further. We're stretched thin as it is. But, oh Father, we pray that we would consider this morning seriously and take to heart and pray over the calling that you have given to us to serve one another, to to be a slave to one another, to put aside our own personal agendas, not to look for the praise of others, acclamation, but to give of ourselves, even as our Lord Jesus Christ gave of Himself for us. So humble us, we pray. But also, we pray, fill us with joy. Joy at the opportunity to bring joy to others. And so bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.